we have come to a section here, beginning with chapters 25, going through chapters 32, and we're actually dealing here with prophecies concerning the nations that were round about. We'll have in chapter 25 here prophecies against Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. All of those, as far as we're concerned today, have long since disappeared from the face of the earth, and the prophecies have been literally fulfilled. Then in chapters 26 and 28, we have the prophecies against Tyre. And then in chapters 29 through 32, prophecies against Egypt. Now, Ezekiel, up to this point, he has been giving out prophecies concerning Jerusalem and the land of Israel, because the final deportation of the children of Israel has not yet arrived in that land. And these people held on to this faint hope, and they were urged on and encouraged by the false prophets that God would not destroy Jerusalem and that the land of Israel would remain. After all, wasn't that his method of communication to the world? And may I say, they were startled. They were dumbfounded when word came as it did. And this man, Ezekiel, will record it when we get to 33:21. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. When that word came, and the headline in the Babylonian Bugle read, Jerusalem destroyed. And then the byline underneath was Jerusalem, and it said, on this day, Nebuchadnezzar with his armies entered the city of Jerusalem, having breached the wall. Now, may I say to you, this man Ezekiel is proven right, and from here on, he'll not be giving you prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, because he's not writing history, he's writing prophecies. So he turns to these surrounding nations. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. There's a tremendous message here for us. There is God's city in ruins, and I see standing over that city a man by the name of Jeremiah, tears coursing down his cheeks, and he has a broken heart. And he's the one that mirrors the one that will be coming in, about 500 and some odd years. And he, too, will sit over Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and he will weep over Jerusalem because destruction is coming again to the city because they have turned their back on the living and the true God. Now, the thing that was happening, or at least had happened, there's another prophet. And I don't think he's weeping. And I tell you why. I know he's not weeping. Because at the same time his lovely wife died, and the one that the scripture makes it very clear, he loved her. And he's told not to mourn. He's on the surface, hard boiled. Well, God said he'd be that way. Now, this reveals the two sides of God in this matter. And we need that today. God is tender-hearted, like Jeremiah, the Lord Jesus. And how tender-hearted he was, merciful and kind, not willing that any should perish. And he died for us on the cross. But listen to him speaking to these cities that rejected him. Woe unto you, Capernaum! You'll be cast down to hell. Say, that's strong language coming from the gentle Jesus. And then again he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he denounced them in a way, my friend, that makes your hair curl. Let me tell you, the two sides of God, and those two sides are true today. We get just a warped view of him when we run around saying, God is love, God is love. That's true. Don't lose sight of it. But God is holy, God is righteous, and God will judge. And if you reject his salvation, well, the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You're not rushing into heaven, my friend, on the little love boat today. You are only going to come there because Christ shed his blood, gave his life, that you might have eternal life and be covered with the righteousness of Christ, standing complete and acceptable in him. Now, this gives us today a wrong, warped view of God. I always think in this connection of that judge years ago out in West Texas. He had a reputation for making quick decisions, and others just didn't move that fast. Somebody asked him one day, says, "What is the secret of you making quick decisions?" Well, he says, "I tell you what I do. I just listen to the defense, and then I hand in a decision." And this friend was startled. He said to him, "Don't you ever listen to the prosecution?" Well, he said, "I used to." But he said, "That always confused me." May I say to you, a lot of confused folk today running around talking about the love of God. Don't you forget, he'll judge also. And that's maybe the reason Ezekiel is a closed book, a sealed book to so many folk. And liberal ministers encourage that. They say, "Well, nobody can understand it." Well, you sure can't understand it until you study the book. We've had a remarkable principle laid down here so far, and I hope we don't miss its message. It's for us today. Now, here we come to the judging of these nations that were round about, and I'm not going to be very long with them, I can assure you, because they've long since passed off of the stage, but they are to return. They're a very interesting thing, and only God can bring them back. You find here the judgment, first of all, of the Ammonites. Well, the Ammonites have a pretty bad beginning to begin with. Their country was along the Dead Sea, and we've already had prophecies concerning them that they were to go into captivity, which they did. They were made subject to Nebuchadnezzar. They are the result. They go back to Ammon, son of Lot, by his own daughter, the incestuous relationship. And you have that same thing in Moab. And you have here a prophecy against Moab. And God says, in each case, I'm going to judge them. In verse 7 of chapter 25, "Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee." Now, this is Ammon. "I'll deliver thee for a spoil to the nations. I'll cut thee off from a people." Why does God do that? "And thou shalt know that I'm the Lord." And God's judgment is for that. Now, we're going to see that especially in a prophecy for the future that concerns, I think, Russia in the 38th and 39th of Ezekiel. We'll be there one of these days. Now, the prophecy concerning Moab here. Moab was also on the east of Israel, but it was along the northern part of the Dead Sea, and this is the land that Ruth the Moabitess came from, and David was an ancestor of hers, or she was an ancestor of David, I should say. Let's not get it mixed up. And then we find also that the Lord Jesus Christ came in that line. Read the first chapter of Matthew, and Ruth's name is mentioned there in the genealogy. Now we have a prophecy here concerning Edom. Now, who is Edom? Edom came from Esau. And we are going to see that when we get to the rock-hewn city of Petra, which we, by the way, already had, and I went into detail concerning that. Now, we'll probably be coming back to it, however, and we'll have actually one book that will be devoted to that, and that will be the little book of Obadiah. Now you also, beginning with verse 15, you have the prophecy here against Philistia. The Philistines have disappeared. I haven't seen a Philistine in a long time myself, and they're not in that land today. And this judgment also was literally fulfilled. Now, I'm not dealing with this because, read it, and this was literally fulfilled. And that, of course, causes the critic, the liberal critic, "Oh, he wrote this after it happened." Well, that's what he says, and he just didn't happen to be around at that time, and these prophecies were fulfilled after Ezekiel, of course.